like to go back to the book of Isaiah, and I'd like for you to turn, please, to the book of Isaiah. If I were to tell you what my favorite, at least one of my favorite books of the Bible, the Old Testament, would be Isaiah. Now, I love Jeremiah. It's sort of a lonely book. It's a broken-hearted book. It's a book that pictures a day about like ours. And Isaiah, I guess one of the reasons I like it, he had such a good view of Jesus, and yet so far away. He saw him as the suffering servant, and he raised the question that I've raised too, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Don't many people see the arm of the Lord? We see man's arm, we see education's arm, we see culture's arm, and we see the army's arm, and we see war's arm, and we see the psychiatrist's arm, and we see the jail arm, every arm on earth, but very few people ever see the Lord's arm. They never realize what that arm. Of course, Isaiah said, behold, the arm of the Lord is not shortened, that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But he said, there's something wrong with y'all. He said, the devil doesn't come in. Your sins have separated you. Your iniquities have hid his face. You see, God cannot look on sin. Neither can the sinner look on God, except through Christ. Just like I couldn't go out here, you see these lights burning? I couldn't go out here and pick up that big line and just hold it and tie it together, you know, that power. Why, brother, it'd shock me into eternity, wouldn't it? Why, burn me to a crisp. But I tell you what I can do, I can get the light company to come out here and put on a transformer, and it'll transform that light, that power right on in here, and make it fit, see, right here. It'll do it. Now then, that's the way I cannot approach God for myself. But I can through the transformer. I can go to God through the... Now, you know who that is, don't you? It's Jesus, see? Now, many years ago, we started reformatories. You ever heard of reformatory? Yes. Now then, we call it halfway houses and rehabilitation centers, but we still haven't really got the job done. What we need is a transformatory. Now listen carefully while we bring the message. Found over in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, we were there, and I want to go to some of the verses. Now, he's already invited. He gave a universal invitation. He gave a universal invitation. He said, now, all of you, everyone that thirsteth, let him come to the water of life freely. And he said, you can come without money and without price. Now then, he said, every one of you that's thirsty, come ye to the waters. Now, our business is to make people thirsty. That's where the salt comes in. See, if you put a little too much salt on something, it won't be long before you'll be thirsty. Now, the Christians are the salt of the earth. They make folks, you know, one day a teacher was teaching the class, and somebody said, what's salt good for? And the little boy said, makes you thirsty. All right, a Christian will make a sinner thirsty. It, just like the dear man said a while ago, if we really have something joyful and sweet and good and live an overcoming life and people see Jesus in us and see his provisions upon us, then you know what's going to happen? They can say, I wish I had something like that. The world has to work so hard for a living and then can't live. Isn't that right? I know of nobody's living tonight except in Christ. Bible said, in me you live and move and have your being. And so wouldn't it be wonderful if you just learned? He said in him all things hold together. You know why things are coming apart in the world? It's because they won't let Christ hold them together. We turned our back on it. We even voted the Bible out of the school. And when you vote the Bible out, you vote Jesus out. I wouldn't want to go. Listen, you think I'd want to hang around you if you called me a liar every time I showed up? I couldn't have no fellowship with you. You didn't come here tonight to hear me lie. You came here to hear me tell the truth. And the Bible said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Now that's where your freedom comes from right there. You say, well, I want to be free to smoke. I want to be free to drink. Well, you are, but you can't be free after you smoke. And you can't be free after you drink. Now then, I'm free to drink or not to drink. I can still make my choice. I still have my freedom. But if cigarettes and liquor and dope come in, then it takes my freedom away from it. Why? Because I've got to do it then. I'm bound to do it. I can't help it. See? So I'm not free anymore. But the Bible said we're free in Him. And another thing, Paul said to the Philippian church, you're complete in Him. Now suppose you're not in Christ. You're not complete. You're not all that. Oh, I warn the people about pushing dope and peddling dope. I tell you, I've seen my little girls that have come in 13 years of age that were completely hooked. And people, they gave them, and they get up, they'll give it up. They said they gave me the dope till they got me hooked. And then, oh, what I had to do from then on to get the dope. How horrible it was. I was such a slave, but I'd do anything. And those men were responsible. Those boys and men were responsible. Even though there's some women dope pushers and peddlers, and I know that. But it's a horrible crime to get somebody started. Little George Havens. You know little George? He's a good friend of ours, isn't he? He comes to the home and we gave him a diploma. Yeah, we gave him a diploma when school graduation, sent it to him. He said he'd never had one. He wanted one, so we just gave him one. And he gave the outstanding popular singer his first drink of liquor. That's right. And then they found him dead in the back seat of his car. And he went the route of OD. That's overdose of dope. Now, it started off with a cigarette, liquor, and dope, and then dead. And it's all over. And I'd like to say to you folks that are alcoholics or have been, if you've been saved, you have been. You never will be an alcoholic again if you've been saved. I don't care what, sometimes the Alcoholic Anonymous, they say you can only arrest it, but there's no cure. I believe there's a cure. Doctors say, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. A man told me the other day, he said, I'm an alcoholic. I said, man, you need to go to City of Refuge and get delivered. Oh, and he said, I haven't had a drink in 10 years, but I'm still an alcoholic. That's what they told me. I believe I'm still. I said, man, I tell you what, I believe I'd go 10 years without a drink of that slop, I'd go forever. I'm a little hard on it, but that's the way I've been brought up, you know, since the Lord got a hold of me. I hate the filthy stuff. It takes charge of your brain. You haven't got enough sense to get in out of the rain. You know the thing that kills most people in the wintertime? Liquor. You know the thing that die with exposure. And yet they say, well, I drink liquor in the wintertime because it warms me up. And yet they freeze to death the next morning. Now then, I want to ask you a question. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And let me tell you something. That doesn't just go for the alcoholic. A lot of your groceries ain't bread. And I could preach an hour on that right there. I mean, a lot of the junk you buy, I'll guarantee you, and I could just name a bunch of it. I mean, for instance, these canned shoestring potatoes, nothing but poison. Just grease and starch, and that's all you got. Instant potatoes. Everybody wants something instant. Well, why don't you get you some instant salvation? That's about the only thing instant that I believe in, really. Everything else is sort of a process. But praise God. Well, let me tell you something. Sanctification's a process. But it begins with instant salvation. I believe Jesus Christ saves you just like that. When a man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has instant regeneration. And then salvation and sanctification is a beautiful process of growing. Just like when you're born as a babe, you're helpless, and you've got to live off of your mother, or ought to. Oh, I don't have time to go into that, but aren't we living in unnatural times, huh? I mean, as soon as the baby born, all he can see is an old bottle. Just an old bottle. When he gets a little older, all he can see is a can. There comes old can cutter. Gets a little older, it's a TV dinner, pizza pie, frozen something else. I mean, nothing's ever prepared anymore or taken like God gives you. It's always been processed, inoculated, and shot full of stuff to preserve it so it'll have shelf life so that somebody can make some more money out of it. Then the doctor gives that awful word. It's malignant and terminal and inoperative. Or, he said, we operated, but it's too late. I sewed in back of it. And that's it. And then everybody says, in this enlightened age, reckon what cost? Well, it couldn't have anything caused it except what you put inside through your mouth. But you never think about your health until you lose it. Nobody ever, we don't have any preventative measures, look like, anymore. Cancer research, they've been researching. We've spent millions and millions and millions. You know how far they've gotten? Nowhere. Let me just drop something. If they put me in charge of that, which they haven't even contacted me about yet, but if they were to make me the chairman of the pollution protection business, you know what I'd do? I'd do away with all the tobacco immediately. That's one of the chief causes of pollution. Now, I'm being sensible and practical, see. I know that'll kill you. And no making this way you smoke or not, you can die on your neighbor's smoke. Now, I've always said, if I'm going to get me a cancer, let it be my own. Don't pass yours on to me. And to blow that filth all around, it's not right. And you're not being thoughtful, and you're not being Christian. See, you're not being Christian at all to pump that poison smoke to your neighbor. Especially in the days of air conditioning and carpeted floors and the beautiful drapes, everything that smells like. Get on an airplane, that's the reason I can't hardly ride a commercial plane anymore. I just soon walk. I mean, you're going to be saturated with all that filth when you get there. All right? You say you're still the chairman? Yes, sir. What else are you going to do? I'm going to do something about the poison that's coming out of the tailpipes of the cars. I'd either take the poison out of the gasoline, and that's number one. We ought to make that a study. And then the people, I'd make an appeal to the people to start walking to work so they could live longer. You think of the days when we had to walk to school. Now then they're having to bus them all, you know. Little old kids have to stand out there, you know, wait till the bus comes. Now, you think I'm being silly. I'm being practical. The children were healthy when they had to walk to school. Now then, people have two cars, three cars. Look at the insurance. And look at the exhaust smoke that's coming out. Look at Atlanta. Fly over Atlanta and see what you find. You talk about smog. You talk about... I've gone 10,000 feet in my plane to get a better. Tons and tons and tons and tons of filth floating down upon the people. I'm saying it again. I'm interested in people. I love to live, and I want my friends to live. Why do you leave your car running? You say, well, I want to heat up the car. It's cold. Well, it'd be better for you to get in the cold than to pump all that poison. My friend, bless his heart, just came to me, and I mentioned this to some. He came to me and said, Brother Wolf, I'd like to give a gift in memory of my wife and my little boy. I said, well, all right. He said she was such a precious person and said she was a wonderful wife and she prayed for me. And since I've lost her, I'm taking care of the children that are left. But she and the little boy are gone. Oh, what a loss. He said she came out through the door into the garage and started the car and let it run in order to heat up the car. And said then she came out later and went to the garage door and started to raise it, and she slipped and fell and hit her head. And the poison that came out of the tailpipe killed her, and she was dead when I got home about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And the little child was out in the car. And we took him to the hospital, and then he died. I'm preaching practical preaching. We want to stop this pollution and this death-killing poison. Why don't we do something about the cars? And why don't the lazy American people start riding bicycles to work or walking to work and leave your car in the garage and save you some money? You wouldn't have to have but one car. If the wife had to go 10 or 12 blocks or more to the grocery store, she'd have a car to do it. Now, I know that a prophet is not going to be recognized until 50 years after he's gone. No prophet ever met his welcome committee in his generation, and I'm not expecting you to be on my welcome committee because you're here. But I'm telling you something, unless America wakes up, it's going to be too late 10 years from now to wake up. You dads and mothers, you ought to start disciplining your children. I tell you another thing I'd stop. Of course, personally, I really have a conviction about this. I'd never let rock and roll enter the ears of my children or my home. That's driving young people crazy. Look at the young people that have gone to psychiatrists since rock and roll was invented. Every psycho ward is filled with little teenagers now. We're building psychiatrists and psycho wards, just for children now. That's what the judge says.
Well, I'd suggest that this boy see a psychiatrist once a week. He'd be a lot better off if he'd say, take him to a man of God once a week. That boy's in trouble with the devil. That's what's wrong with him. He's guilty of sin. But the judges don't know the one I'm talking about. Many of them. Television has been the ruination of the home and the health and the mind of this generation of people. And I'm not the only one who said that. The psychiatrists have said that. They said we're reaping now the first generation of viewers of Hollywood. And yet I've been telling you that, haven't I? I've warned you, I've preached against it. I've told you to never bring any good to your home. And yet you sit right there in the name of progress and pumped it to your children. And now then, they watch that filth and got taught sex education in the school. And they listen to that lustful rock and roll music. And you mothers and daddies, as dead as King Tut, didn't do one thing about it. And God's going to hold you accountable. You watch and see. Call me what you will. It's too late for me to care anymore. You go work in my place and wear these shoes for the next 30 days. And you couldn't sleep at night. Little girls tell you at the age of 13 they're prostitutes in order to get their dough. That'd keep you awake at night, wouldn't it? And yet, bless your little shielded heart, you join the Baptist Church and you're in good standing. I wonder what God thinks about that. We've let our nation go to hell, and we've lost a whole generation of young people because we went to sleep at the switch, and nobody seems to care like that. And when I say that, let me make my confession. I don't care as much as I ought. If I did, I don't know how I could live. I don't know how I could live, actually, listening. What I listen to coming into that ears on the telephone, and looking what I read, and just seeing what I read, and the sad, sordid, satanic stories of sin. But notice what he said, and I've got to come to the text, and here it is. Let the wicked forsake his way. This is the way to get right. This is for the city. This is for our men and women. In case there's some of you that haven't come across the victory yet, this is what you're going to have to do. Let the wicked forsake his way. Verse 6. 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Mark it. Look at it. Let the wicked forsake his way. You'd say, well, I tell you, I wish I could. My way sure hadn't turned out good. I've been a drunkard or a dope addict or I've been defeated. Let the wicked forsake his way. Now, the Bible said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But did you know with a genuine heartfelt confession also comes the next step of forsaking the sin that you confess? Do you believe really that God is obligated in any fashion to forgive the sin you confess when he knows you're not going to forsake it? Do you believe that a man can say, now, Lord, it's sundown. The day is over. I've lived a miserable life today. I've been in sin all day. My thoughts have rambled and run to everything but the Bible and the gospel and purity and holiness. And but, Lord, I know you understand. And if you'll forgive me tonight, of course, I'll be back tomorrow night with the same thing. Don't plan to give it up except while I'm asleep. You suppose the Lord get very serious about that? You think the Lord would fool away much time with a hypocrite? I don't either. But suppose a man gets down and he feels something moist rolling down his cheek. Little drops of water dropping off of his chin. And he said, Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned today. I'm not happy about it. I'm not proud of it. I'm not fit. I'm just unfit tonight. And Lord, I want to make a promise. You forgive me tonight, and this time tomorrow night, I won't have so much sin to confess. I won't repeat tomorrow what I've done today. Let me tell you something. God will turn both of his good ears to you. Why, he said, son, I hear you now. I read you loud and clear. I'll make a note of this. I'm so glad for you. Now then, go in peace and sin no more.